joining us who have never been part of this group. Welcome to an extraordinary group of people who are committed to learning and starting our week with some inspiration, with some thought, with some focus in different ways. We try to challenge ourselves to think deeply and creatively about different aspects of our Yiddishkeit, of our Judaism. And today is, of course, no less. For those who are joining us for the first time, you are in the middle of a story. You're in the middle of a series. So if you want to get caught up on the last 20 weeks of Shiurim, you can ask Razi to speak to you offline. She can just catch it all. You know, she probably could give you just a half-hour synopsis of everything that we've done over the last 5 months. But to give you the long and short of it, we are studying letters. Letters. Each week, we take a different letter written by a very important Jewish figure as a response to an inquiry. In 1958, David Ben-Gurion inquired of a group of 50 leading Jewish rabbis, intellectuals, thinkers in Israel, in Europe, in the United States, around the world, to answer the question of who is a Jew as it relates to registering the children of intermarried couples in the modern state of Israel. So this book that I have here, this is the original Hebrew edition, called Mi Yehudi, Kovetz Tshuvas L'Chachmei Yisrael V'Nespachim. And then there's an English version, so I'm going to put it back on the share screen, because what I sent you in the email was not correct. So you'll see it coming up in the share screen. This is going to be today's letter, and we'll get to it in a few moments. But the truth is that for me, this weekly learning, which in good times, in normal times, is an opportunity for us to see each other in person, is actually an exercise. It's an exercise in frustration, because the amount of knowledge and research that is really required to do a proper job on this shiur is so far beyond my capability. It's so frustrating. We're going to see that this morning, the person we're going to focus on this morning in his letter, the amount of output, of learning, of teaching, of study, it's just mind-boggling. So I'm going to do a terrible disservice for all of you this morning. I hope that the neshamas won't have tinyus on me. After 120, I'm going to get there. They're going to say, this is a shiur. This is not a shiur. But okay, we're just people. We do the best that we can. It's an exercise in frustration, but it's also an exercise in inspiration. Because for me to see how much Jewish learning is out there and to try to share that with you, just to give us a window into the opportunity of learning, is, I think, incredibly inspiring. And the last part is that it's really an invitation. So, of course, as I was preparing this shiur, I ordered another book, which didn't come yet, but Mirtz Hashem, it's an invitation for me to continue learning, and hopefully this will be a point of departure for all of you to keep learning. Today, we're going to be introduced to a man who, like several of others whom we have studied and learned from, bridges two worlds, because remember, we're in 1958, so this man bridges two worlds, but he's different. And each of the people whom we've studied, they've had their own character, their own approach, their own mahalach, their own hashkav, their own derech hachayim, their own approach to life. And here too, this man is singular. This letter that we're going to study today is authored on December 18th, 1958. At this point, this man who we're studying today is 51 years old. He has yet to do the following. He has yet to march in Selma with Martin Luther King. He has yet to protest the Vietnam War. He has yet to work with Catholic leaders to bring about what's referred to as Vatican II, a total transformation of the way that the Catholic Church views the Jewish community, and he has yet to publish many of his works. He's only 51 years old. But already, he is a prominent lecturer at the Jewish Theological Seminary, where he has been since 1946. He received his PhD from the University of Berlin. He spent 11 years in Berlin from 1927 to 1938. He had his doctorate was finished in the early 1930s, but he couldn't get a way to publish it because of the Nazi persecution until close to Kristallnacht. He had already grown up and been inspired by Hasidic masters. His father was a Hasidic Rebbe in a small neighborhood in Warsaw where he was born, although his father died when he was 9 years old. He had already published a beautiful, magnificent work called The Sabbath in his earlier years. And he had already been named for his great-great-grandfather, known as the Apta Rav, Rav Avram Yeshua Heschel of Apt. His nickname, his great-great-grandfather's nickname was the Ohev Yisrael, the one who loved Jews. And we're referring to none other than Rabbi Dr. Abraham Joshua Heschel, who's going to die at the young age of 65 in 1972. And there is a lot to be said about this man, Rabbi Dr. Heschel. There's an extraordinary amount, no matter how much I've read, which is just a drop in the bucket, there's more and more. But one way of thinking about Heschel is the parable, the mashal, of two terms that we use in many Svarim. The terms are or and kalim, light and vessels. And this is what comes to mind, at least to me, when I think about Rabbi Heschel, Professor Heschel, Dr. Heschel, the concepts of or and kalim. Why does this come to mind? Well, first of all, Rabbi Heschel was himself a descendant of, as we mentioned, great Hasidic masters. His mother's family was from the Novominsker Hasidus. His grandfather was the Rishner Rebbe, the Heiliger Rishner. His great-great-grandfather was the Apta Rav. And in the world of Hasidus, in the world of Kabbalah, there is an emphasis on the idea of or, of light, and kalim, of vessels. Because the Kabbalistic tradition is that when God created the world, he poured so much light into this world that the world, the vessels of our corporeal existence, couldn't contain that light. And so there was a shvira, a breaking of the vessels. And the vessels scattered, the shards, the fragments of those vessels scattered all over the universe. And what we are doing as we bring godliness out into the open of our world is that we're mending the brokenness of those fragments. We're finding the light that's scattered throughout the world. There's or and there's kalim. So if you talk to people who are into Kabbalah or into Hasidus, this is a big theme. Part of me wonders if this great soul, if Heschel, in a certain sense, he epitomizes and personifies or light and kalim. Part of me wonders if the light of this Rav Avram Yeshua, of this Abraham Joshua Heschel, was so great, his light was so awesome, that in some way he broke the vessels. There was too much light there, and the vessel of his body, of his life, of his world, they simply could not contain all of the light that he had, the light that he brought into the world, not just from an intellectual standpoint as a prodigy, because already they had hired tutors for him as a young boy because of his genius, but from his soul, which was mamish on fire. And in many respects, he breaks down the vessels of categorization, of religious domination, of denominations. Because can you call him a Reformed Jew? Can you call him a conservative Jew, an Orthodox Jew? He broke those kalim. The kalim don't apply in the same way. We can't relate to that. It's just different. He transcended those terms, those vessels. Not that those vessels are not important and that we need to be conscious of them, but we could be inspired from someone whose light just broke through all of those vessels. He broke barriers between faiths. The vessels that contain different faith communities, he shattered them in being able to work with Catholics to create this revolution in how the Catholic Church would look at Jews. He shattered his own upbringing in terms of his practice. And so there's a complexity and inner conflict in his own world. Whenever you have breaking of vessels, you have tension, you have conflict, you have complexity. And that's what Heschel was. He was an inner world of light and broken vessels that was constantly living in conflict. On the one hand, a couple of Meiselach, my dear friend, I mentioned him many times because he's my chavrusa and teacher in many things, my close friend and colleague, Rabbi Elie Michel. So he's very into reading and learning about Heschel. So I called him when I was preparing. I said, you got to send me all your stuff, everything you know. So he's sending me book recommendations and articles. And so he told me a few awesome Meiselach. Then in Berlin, we mentioned that Heschel grew up in Warsaw in a Hasidic milieu, but then he ended up going to Berlin, which was not uncommon. If you remember now from the people that we've talked about over the last few months, Rav Soloveitchik was in Berlin at that time, Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik. We spoke about the Sridi Eish, who had a personal connection to Heschel. The Sridi Eish of Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg was in, we're going to get to, Mirtz Hashem in a couple of weeks. The Lubavitch Rebbe was in Berlin. Berlin was a happening place for people who were, they had a lot of light in their kalim. So in Berlin, he was so poor. It's a young man. He was terribly poor. He was poverty stricken because his father, who earned a meager living as a rebbe, passed away when he was young. So they lived in abject poverty. His daughter Susanna Heschel describes that he had swollen fingers for his entire life because of the frostbite that they had in Warsaw as a small child. So he was so poor. There was a guy who he knew in Berlin. He was part of a group of people who were not Orthodox as well. Something called the Layer House. And a non-Orthodox friend offered to lend him a coat for the freezing winter. But before he put on the coat, he checked it carefully for shatness. And he would drink tea with some of the leading intellectuals of the time in Berlin, but he wouldn't eat anything because he wasn't sure if their kitchen was kosher. And when he was in his modest apartment, he would keep a bowl with Nagelwasser, with water to wash by his bed. On the other hand, there was also a different part of him. His daughter had a bat mitzvah at the age of 13, and he chanted the blessings, and she chanted the Haftorah, which is not in consonance with traditional Orthodox practice. One day, he interrupted his class on the Rambam in JTS, and he left the room to catch his mail, to pick up his mail. And when he came back, he read the class a letter he had received, that there was a shul in the old area of the Bronx that was going to be sold, and there were two potential buyers, a Black Baptist church and a large bank. So some of the people in Chicago know. I remember someone telling me that this was a big source of consternation back in Chicago in the day with Avraham Soloveitchik. I don't know all the details, but I know it was a big hullabaloo. So the synagogue board knew that there was a halachic question about selling the synagogue and converting it into a church. So they were asking Heschel for his opinion. So he turned to his students in JTS and said, "What do you guys think?" So after a few minutes of awkward silence, a student quoted the psak that we shouldn't sell a shul to become a church. So Heschel got up. If you ever saw a picture of Heschel, he had a waffle goatee, like a giant goatee that was just flowing down like a waterfall from his countenance, and then wild Einstein-like hair. So he says, "Can I insult you?" He says to his Talmud. He says, "If it's sold to a bank, it will become a temple of capitalism. If it's sold to a church, it will continue to be a temple of God. Should a rabbi endorse a shul being converted into a temple of capitalism?" So this is not in keeping with contemporary and traditional halachic practice. So he's a man with so much light, but so much conflict. I'll tell you one more Maisa that really, really encapsulates this idea of living in conflict between different worlds. He tells a story in one of his books of being when he was in Berlin. In those moments in Berlin, I'm going to read it to you because it's so much more powerful in his words. "I went through moments of profound bitterness. I felt very much alone with my own problems. I walked alone in the evenings in the magnificent streets of Berlin. I admire the solidarity, the solidity of its architecture, etc. Suddenly, I noticed the sun had gone down. Evening had arrived. Me'emasai korna shema ba'arvis. From what hour is the Shema recited in the evening? I had forgotten God. I had forgotten Sinai. I had forgotten that sunset is my business. That it is mine. What did he forget to do? Just to make sure everybody's clear on this. He forgot to daven. Mincha, he forgot more in this focus. He's forgetting to daven Maariv. Naniach that he had daven Mincha earlier. He forgot to daven Maariv. For us, when we think of sunset, we think about davening Mincha, that we got to get Mincha before sunset. But he's talking about he forgot to daven Maariv. So here he is walking in Berlin. He forgot to daven Maariv. 1 second, something just popped up. Wait a minute, this is not right. So sorry, something just came on my screen. Okay, here. So I began to utter the words with whom, who with his word brings down the evening. Asher b'dvoru Maariv Aravim. So he starts to daven Maariv. I'm sorry, I have to apologize. I cannot get this thing out of my screen, and now I can't see you. Hold on. Let's pause for 1 second. I'm sorry. I cannot see you now. Something just... All right. Sorry. Now I can see you again. All right. Baruch Hashem. So he's in Berlin. He starts saying, Asher b'dvor Maariv Aravim. And he's having this back and forth. He's thinking of Goethe's famous poem in his mind. Second, here it comes again. Wait a minute. I'm sorry, just let me... One... Let me try one more thing. Here we go. I got it. Now I see you. You there? You haven't left me. I'm sorry. Okay. Now we're back. Great. Hi. Okay. From what hour is Shema recited in the evening? I had forgotten God. I had forgotten Sinai. I had forgotten that sunset is my business, that my task is to repair the world under God's dominion. So I began to utter the words, who with his word brings down the evening? And Goethe's famous poem rang in my ear. O'er all the hilltops is quiet now. No, that was pagan thinking. To the pagan eye, the mystery of life is death, oblivion. To us Jews, there is meaning beyond the mystery. We would say, o'er all the hilltops is the word of God. The meaning of life is to do his will. Who with his word brings down the evening, Hamariv Aravim, and his love is manifested in his teaching us Torah, precepts, laws. You have loved your people, meaning quoting the words from Maariv, the house of Israel with eternal love, Torah and mitzvos, laws and statutes you have taught us. How much guidance, how many ultimate insights are found in the Siddur. How grateful I am to God that there is a duty to worship, a law to remind my distraught mind that it is time to think of God, time to disregard my ego for at least a moment. It is such happiness to belong to an order of the divine will. I am not always in a mood to pray. I do not always have the vision and the strength to say a word in the presence of God. But when I am weak, it is the law that gives me strength. When my vision is dim, it is duty that gives me insight. Indeed, there is something which is far greater than my desire to pray. Namely, God's desire that I pray. There is something which is far greater than my will to believe. Namely, God's will that I will believe. That I believe. How insignificant is my praying in the midst of a cosmic process, unless it is the will of God that I pray. How ludicrous it is to pray. On that evening in the streets of Berlin, I was not in a mood to pray. My heart was heavy. My soul was sad. It was difficult for the lofty words of prayer to break through the dark clouds of my inner life. But how would I dare not to daven? How would I dare to miss a Maariv? From what hour, me'emasai, do we recite Shema? Say rather, out of ema, me'emasai, me'ema, out of fear of God, do we recite Shema. The inner conflict of Heschel, that he wants to daven Maariv, but he's not in the mood. How often do we feel that inner conflict? The importance of davening Maariv, forgetting davening Maariv, and the conflict, the tension, and this is what really he's going to get to for us that we could take away, the tension between following the law and immersing ourselves in the spirit of the law. So that's all by introduction of understanding this man who has the light and the kalim. The light and the kalim, the light that's so great that it breaks the kalim, but recognizing that the kalim, the words of Maariv, the kalim have to have light. They have to have or. They have to have a meaning and a resonance. It doesn't mean that we disregard them when we don't have it, but the search for the light. Now you can ask, wait a second. This is a shir. Every Sunday morning, we're learning Torah. How can we learn Torah from someone who has broken vessels? How can we learn from someone who's not in consonance fully with the tradition that we embrace as a community, as individuals, in the halachic tradition, the halachic world that we're furthering? So I think the answer is found in a longstanding tradition. There's a beautiful letter from Nechama Leibowitz to Rabbi Yehuda Ansbacher about how it is that she quotes all kinds of non-Orthodox thinkers in her commentary on Chumash. She quotes the traditional saying that we have. Let's go back to the Rambam and some of the Gaonim, Kabelas Ha'emes Mimisha Amaro, accept the truth from wherever it comes. What can I say? Ben O Jacob, I'm reading from this letter from, oh, you know what, I could put it on the screen. Let me pull this up for you. Ben O Jacob, where is it? No, it's not on the screen. Ben O Jacob was an extreme reformer who served in the Sontag Gemeinde and certainly transgressed an enormous portion of our Holy Torah's mitzvos, in addition to the fact that he was an anti-Zionist. Yet I learned from his books, and she quotes a teaching that she has here specifically, more than from many books written by bona fide God-fearing Jews. His claims against biblical criticism and his proofs of their frivolousness and their errors, no one has ever written things better than him, even Rav David Zvi Hoffman, who we mentioned in the past, as well as Yisachar Jacobson, Olav HaShalom, etc. Many of my friends, among them Rabbi David Karlbach, for whom for many years taught me in the seminar in Jerusalem, also learned from his works. He opened our eyes to see things which we had not seen before, and therefore toward a true understanding of Torah. Professor Kasudo Zal, who was God-fearing and scrupulous regarding the mitzvah, said a number of things that are very far from my belief in Torah Misinai, and I won't be part of their dissemination, and therefore I will not pay heed to who said it, but only to what is said. Says Professor Leibowitz, it's similar to the way that the Talmud quotes from Rabbi Meir, the way that he related to Acher, that there sometimes are nuts that have kernels of sweetness that are within them that are very delicious and beautiful and valuable. And if you can draw out those things which are valuable, you can leave the husks behind. Now, this approach is not for everybody, and not everybody approves of this or appreciates it. But for Meir, this was very valuable. For Professor Leibowitz, for Nechama Leibowitz, it was very valuable. And for many of us, this too is very valuable. And just because there were aspects of Heschel's theology or his practice which are not in consonance with how we observe Torah and what we understand is the truth and our Torah Misinai tradition, I would say it's actually an invitation for us to have a better understanding of what we know and what our Masorah is, and not to get so hung up on whether or not, you know, his entire approach to life is something that we accept. Avi Fox, he's here, I think he's here, I saw him this morning. His father has one important essay, I think two actually, it's two essays, but one important essay critiquing Professor Heschel and his attitude toward halacha. And I totally agree on one hand, not that I'm a somebody, but Rabbi Dr. Fox, Marvin Fox, in his essay, which I'm happy to share with you, he's definitely on point in terms of understanding that we need to emphasize strict and punctilious observance of halacha. But I would say that what he's struggling against is Heschel's high emphasis on the or, on the light within the vessels. And that, I think, is important for us. You know, even if we are going to keep the vessels, because the vessels have tremendous value, we're not going to break the vessels, but recognizing the vessels can't be vacuous. So on the one hand, Professor Fox's critique is important. On the other hand, we need someone out there with wild hair and a wild goatee going to a protest telling us, don't forget to be real. Don't forget that there should be light in your vessels. Is it enough to walk through life just saying holding empty vessels? This is something that Heschel got from the Heilige Kutzker, from the Kutzker Rebbe who would shake people and not be satisfied with mediocrity. There's a beautiful poem which we don't have time for today. I had thought we would get to it. I apologize. I'll just read you the first two sentences. God follows me everywhere. God follows me everywhere. Spins a net of glances around me. All right, I'm going to do the whole thing. I don't care. There's enough. We'll make time. I know Lydia is thinking, how could you do this? We're going to do this. We're going to make time. It's only six lines. Shines upon my sightless back like a sun. God follows me like a forest everywhere. My lips, always amazed, are truly numb, dumb, like a child who blunders upon an ancient holy place. God follows me like a shiver everywhere. My desire is to rest. The demand within me rise up. See how prophetic visions are scattered in the streets. I go with my reveries as with a secret in a long corridor through me. Through the world, and sometimes I glimpse high above me the faceless face of God. God follows me in tramways and cafes. Oh, it is only with the back of the pupils of one's eye that one can see how secrets ripen, how visions come to be. What a beautiful imagination of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives. So maybe some of the vessels are broken, but how many of us need to emphasize and need to dig deeper into this awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives? We mentioned it before in the context of Tefillah in Historian Berlin. His daughter Susanna, in an introduction to one of the works, says that Heschel's happiest moments seem to be when he visited the Chassidish Rebbes of his family, those who had survived the war, and his most fervent prayers were at the tiny, simple Hasidic synagogues he would seek out. In his book, Man's Quest for Prayer, he says, it's better prayer without a synagogue than a synagogue without prayer. How strong is that question to us? You know, we're struggling today to get back to shul, to daven at home, to daven in shul, the importance of coming to shul. We must get back to shul. Yiskadol v'yiskadol shmei rabbah. We need to be in shul. But to come to shul and not have a spiritual experience of being in the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam, so Heschel says, better to stay home. Now, I'm not saying that it's better to stay home, but I'm saying by learning Heschel, by engaging Heschel, by listening to him, we need to challenge ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, are we in a synagogue without prayer? And when we say the words at home, are we saying words, vessels, without light, without ore? Where is the ore in the vessels? Are we creating lives for ourselves that are just vessels with no ore, only Kalim with no light? We need to have both. We need to have light and we need to have kalim, vessels. The kalim, the halacha, those exact details, they need to be measured. There needs to be punctiliousness and compliance and context and contours. But Heschel asks us, do we also have light? Is there light in those kalim? Do those kalim sometimes have different shapes in different times? This is what we're asking ourselves. And so when we open this letter, this is a very long introduction to the small piece, and he has a beautiful chiddush that we're going to see right now, to the piece that Heschel is teaching us. Studying Heschel is the opportunity for us to introspect, to ask ourselves, what are our vessels look like? Are they whole? Are they fixed? Or are they broken? And if they're broken, that's okay too, because we can always mend them. But where's the light in those vessels? Where is the light in the vessels in our lives? In all of those vessels, in the vessel of Negelwasser, in the vessel of davening, in the vessel of kashrus. That's what Heschel is challenging us to do, to make sure that we have both. So now, with that very long introduction, for it looks like Baruch Hashem, most of you still haven't abandoned me yet, despite the technical glitches this morning. Okay, Lydia, I guess you're snowed in. You have nowhere else to go. Where else are you going? Okay, Baruch Hashem, at least I can provide a modicum of online engagement. I wouldn't call it entertainment. This is not even entertaining. This is just, you know, having a conversation. It's a one-way conversation because no one's even talking back. So now we get to the letter. After all this, we get to our letter. Here we go. I hope, Ribbono Shel Olam, can you please see it on the screen? Yes, Baruch Hashem. Okay. We're making some progress today. Thank God. So here we are. Avram Yeshua Heschel. You see this, you see the letter now. Lechvod Rosh HaMemshala, David Ben-Gurion, Yerushalayim. Mark Ben-Gurion HaNechbad, honored Ben-Gurion. At the bottom of the email that I did not send you because I sent you the wrong email, but after we finish this year, I'm going to send this out by email so you can read it on your own. The English is at the bottom, but I'm going to do it in the Hebrew. He says, Michtav, the letter, you could follow it with a mouse. Michta, one second, someone's chatting something. The chat is working. Okay, no, it says we could see you. Great. Michtav, Michtavo, Binyan Rishuma Toshavim B'Yisrael Higi Al Yadi Lefnei Yamim Mispar. Your letter arrived a few days ago, and we are in December of 1958. Thank you for your letter. Very nice. What do we say now? Yashavti Al Hameducha. I sat on this conundrum of how to deal with registering these children. Vinosati dati al hahalacha vegam al hametzius. I thought about the halacha and the practicalities, the metzius. Metzius ketzad. What's the metzius? Uvdahi, it's a fact. Shebetnua haluumis, that in the national movements, hoyu there were shenisu lahamines hakiyum ayudi alumius bilvad. There were those who tried over generations to establish the Jewish continuity only on Jewish national identity. Ulahavdil, and to distinguish bein ha'am, between the nation, v'hadas, and the religion. And he says, I understand them very well. I understand that very well. Mevin ani heitev l'rucham shel osam. I understand, shemitoch kenus libam, out of their authenticity, ein biyadeim, they cannot say, lahagid al atzmam, about themselves, yehudim, yehudis anachnu, it should probably say yehudim, b'muvan adati, people who can't say about themselves that they are Jewish in the religious sense. U'b'cholzos, nonetheless, they are connected to the nation, to the country, to the language, to Hebrew. People feel that way. He says, I get it, that there are people who feel that way. And he says, I'm glad that you understand. You are not, as Jews in Israel, separate from the Jewish people as a whole. I know. You, Ben-Gurion, are worried and concerned about the future of the Jewish people in the diaspora. And it's very tenuous. Omnam, he says, I think it's a big mistake. Omnam l'da'ati, hachlotas ha'memshala alula levgom. But the decision of the government of Israel could potentially harm Jewish continuity. Ani miskaven, I intend to relate, l'achlata, to the decision, shedato, the religion, o le'umo, or the nation, the nationality, sha'odem avugar, of an adult, Yirashimu ki Yehudi, that the person should be designated as a Jew, only as if he says that he is a Jew and he's not part of another religion. Which, as we recall from the introductory classes, that was what the decision of the State of Israel was initially in March of 1958, that you could be registered as a Jew if you say you're a Jew. Yadua mukuba b'chayenu, it is accepted in our life. Sha'am Yisrael, the nation of Israel, v'toras Yisrael, and the Torah of Israel. He says in parentheses, I will not use the word religion. I use the word Torah. Dvukim zebezeh. They are connected. The decision of the government of Israel to split between nationality and religion, mafrida mein advekim va'osa shtei rishuyos, am lechud, nation on one side, v'das lechud, and religion on the other side. B'shita zu, with this approach, hakovas, that establishes, sheyesh am Yehudi, it's possible to have a Jewish nation, b'lidas, without religion. Tekua gama maskana, it's also possible, it says according to this conclusion, sheyesh das Yehudis, there is a religion of the Jews, without Bali'am, without the nation of the Jew. He says that could lead to a terrible schism. Kera bein chelkei uma, between the portions of the nation, and also, and this is the huge chiddush of this letter to me, is so beautiful and so powerful. That is, v'gamli de tmura yesodis ba'ofya shel mahus ha'am u'mahus ha'torah. It would lead to a misunderstanding and an exchange of the essence of what it means to be a Jewish people and what it means to have Jewish Torah. What's that? Ha'am, the nation, yeh kechol ha'goyim, it would be like all nations. And the Torah, kechol ha'dasos, would be like all religions. But that's not possible. It's not possible. Heschel teaches us, you cannot have the Jewish people if you split the two. Hatmura harishona, the first inversion, tavi lidei kfira b'mitzias ha'uma ha'yehudis. The first version, if we say that we are Jews by nationality only, will deny the essence of our Jewish nationality. We'll just be like another nation, which is not possible. V'atmura hashnia, and the second inversion, tafoch es das Yisrael, it will change the Jewish religion, l'knesia u'lekat, like a church and a cult. Kerazeh, this will tear. Yiftach gam pesach b'fnei avsharut shagam yehudi amakabel atzmo es das hanotzrim nishar yehudi. It could be that somebody will be an apostate and remain a Jew. He says it's not possible. Uvdahi, listen to this beautiful letter. She'ein ovd b'leiv harbe yehudim emunah b'elokei Avraham uv'torato. It's true, there are Jews who no longer have in their heart, lots of Jews who don't have an emunah in the God of Avraham and in Torah. But, says Heschel, it doesn't mean that it's over. Avol uvdahi gam kein, it's also true, she'chod la'uma b'leiv harbe b'kiyumo shalam. There are lots of people who've lost faith in the nation. Kishem she'ozla b'zman ha'chadosh ha'emuna b'shiva sion b'tuchim ayu she'shas ha'gzisa hagia. Before the founding of the state of Israel, there were those who thought that the nation would die. B'choser emuna lo yischash v'an chazon. He says, but the people of vision realized that the nation of Israel, as a nation, as a family, as a future, it would not die. There is no end. There's always going to be a tkuma to the nation. Says Heschel, just like we're seeing a renaissance of the Jewish nation over the last 100 years, since even the secular Zionists and the Shiva Sion for the mid-19th century, he says there's not just a malach that drops a tipa of bitterness into the world, there's also a tipa of tov, of emun, of al tipa zu, and this drip of good, zu anu chaim, this is what gives us life, hope. Perek Hadas, the story of religion, od lo tam v'nishlam, don't count it out yet. Yeladeinu holchim miyom el yom u'krovim lanu, our children are getting closer to us. Eineni ma'amin, I do not believe, b'shkias ha'emunah, with a sunset of faith. Ki'im b'snarusa u'b'yitzikasa dafka, with its renewal. He says, I don't believe, says Heschel, that this is the autumn or the winter of the Jewish religion. No, there's going to be a revival. Now, two paragraphs later, we're not going to read the whole thing because we're running late on time. I'm not denying, says Heschel, that there are a lot of practical challenges. And next paragraph, skipping later, ein kofin al ha'emuna. You cannot coerce somebody to feel a connection to godliness. Emuna haba b'kfiya grua hi m'kfiya. Coercing someone to believe is worse than heresy. Avol yiras hakavod efshar lintov b'lev hador. But we can instill in people a sense of reverence, of respect, even of people who don't believe. So now he gets into, and this is so interesting because think about it. Remember, now he's teaching in JTS. He ended up in America thanks to HUC. He went to JTS, but he almost ended up in YU. He's breaking these barriers. But at the end of the day, even though he's breaking the barriers, there are two things that he says cannot be separated. Kol hagdara misalefes. Every hagdara, every definition, this is what we spoke about at the beginning about breaking barriers, every definition causes a siluf. It causes some form of lie, of misconstruction. Yehudi, a Jew, hu musag dati, it is a religious idea, v'gam le'umi, and also a national one. They need to be together. This can't be broken apart. B'musag dati kayemes hagdara kavua. When it comes to a religious definition, that is fixed. K'musag le'umi hamunach mu'urpal. But as a national identity, it's gray. It's complicated. Zeh kedai lomar. It's better to say tov shelo lahagdir. It's better not to try to define it milahagdir than to try to define it lekatzitz benetios. Certain things, if you give them vessels, the vessels break. Bahokara Rabba. See the rest of the letter. What is Heschel telling us? He's telling us that there are vessels and there are lights. There are vessels that you define as religious and halachic aspects, and then there are the national ones, which have color and light, and they're more difficult to define. And you can't have one without the other. You can't have Judaism in a religious context without the national identity, without the feeling, without the experience, and you can't have a national narrative without the traditional halakhic structures, without the religious life. They need to go together. So although there are sometimes challenges between the Or and the Kalim, between the light and the vessels, but they need to be fused together. And it's a living, breathing process how to make sure that we have vessels and light. And so what he's telling Ben-Gurion is that it is impossible, even though some of the letters, and we're not going to get to all of them this year, some of the letters we saw, let's say last time Solomon Frihoff suggested, we have a Ger Tzedek and we have a Ger Toshav. Some letters suggest, some of the scholars say, so it's split. You have Jews from a religious standpoint, you can register somebody as Jewish religiously, but not nationally, or religious, or write down in their write down Jew from a national standpoint, but not halachically. But this was also, remember, we saw this was the Havamina that Professor Urbach mentioned from Hebrew U. He said it's impossible. Urbach said it from a technical standpoint, that it's not going to work to say someone is nationally Jewish if they're not halachically Jewish. Heschel is saying it from a spiritual standpoint, from how we view ourselves. We need to view ourselves as Jews that have both elements integrated, because Judaism can't exist without the other. There can't be just a Judaism of a collection of laws without a national identity, but it can't be a national secular identity without the unique traditional Jewish quality that is the halacha, the Mesorah. We need to have the Or, and we need to have the Kalim. And even if a person doesn't follow one particular approach of Heschel of how to navigate that light and that Kalim, but that is the invitation for us to constantly be struggling with, to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through both the Or and the Kalim, the light and the vessels.